Well, we've been working out of Revelation 7, so let's go there. These last few times I've been up to have the opportunity to either do a class type deal or, well, it's been classes the last couple of times, kind of a class type setup. We talked about why Dan and Ephraim are missing in the list of the tribes and then gave the all the information on that. Mentioning to you that some people are going to read that section of verses 4 through 8 in Revelation 7 and have that question, realize that there's, if they go back, check the genealogy of Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel, that there's the tribe of Dan's missing, and then why is Manasseh and Ephraim considered part of Jacob's children when they're really Joseph's children, and why is Joseph's name missing in a lot of Old Testament enumerations, and Manasseh's and Ephraim's added, and other places Joseph's, and we went through all that. So I'm not going to go through a lot of review on that tonight, just because I don't have the time, number one, and I want to encourage you to use our website and go back online. Those are on there, and you can listen to them at your leisure. You can download them if you want, and then listen to them whenever you'd like. What I want to talk about tonight is the aspect of sealed that's mentioned here in verses actually 1 through 8. If you turn to the beginning of Revelation 7, and again, Revelation is a symbolic signified book. It uses symbolism, signified language to communicate truth, but it's symbolic, okay? So Revelation 7 follows after all these seals are revealed, okay? And you can go back and read that beginning in chapter 6 if you want. Again, that's just talking about judgment and things to come. And again, I mentioned to you just as a, you guys need this kind of overall understanding of Revelation. It is a book that's set up in seven sections, approximately three chapter sections in each case, two major divisions. 1 through 11 and then 12 through 22, approximately, that's kind of the division. And it's revealing a parallel time frame that begins typically or references when Jesus has ascended to the throne and then it goes to Judgment Day. And so you see that pattern repeating throughout the book of Revelation. And then with each section that's in the book of Revelation, additional or more information is given either from the things that are happening on earth, which is the first 11 or so chapters in the book of Revelation, and the last 11 or 12 in the book of Revelation are about things that are happening in the unseen realm, the spiritual. Okay, so, but it's that parallel time frame with progressive information. So it's a book of parallel progressivism, all right, so you can understand things, and it's spiritually geared, and it's written to the church. It's not written to lost people. They can read it, but it's written to the church, okay? Because he says in verse 1, he sent and communicated there in Revelation 1:1. That word I told you is the word that's usually translated signified, particularly where John uses it in his gospel. It's translated signified. And it's sent by his angel to his bondservant John. And it goes on, it says, blessed he who reads and hears the words of these prophecies. And it goes on and talks about the churches. Okay, and those that have been, in verse 5, the firstborn of the dead, Jesus Christ, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loved us, released us from our sins by his blood. These are Christians. Okay, people that are not in Christ, these are not a description of those. Okay, so you know this is written in Scripture to Christians, and in verse 6 confirms that he has made us, Christians, a kingdom, priests. Only Christians are called priests to his God and Father, and him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Okay, so just kind of let you see that. Now, back to Revelation 7. Verse 1 says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Okay, and then it goes into the 144,000, which we covered the last two Wednesdays when I had the opportunity to be before y'all. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about this, the idea of sealed, as it's communicated to us in the Old and New Testament, so that we can gather when we read about the 12,000 in each tribe. Again, the tribe is just a type of all of the people that it says here are going to be sealed, so it's a type of those in the church, okay, during the church age. And it's a number that's used. It encompasses all the saved that are going to be sealed during the church age. All right, so we need to understand, what does that really mean when we're sealed? What all does that mean? So how is the word sealed used in the Bible? So I just want to run through some passages, and I don't know how much time we'll have. I'll try and get through it as quickly as I can without losing you. But it's important that we have these ideas, these concepts in our mind, so that when we read this next time, you can go, if I'm one of the sealed, and I'm one of the, you know, the tribes here spiritually of God, and this is what I've actually received when I was sealed, okay? So I'll just start off by saying this, and I said it in my class, I said it in kind of passing, when I did this original two classes on Revelation 7, 4 through 8, but I don't know how many caught it. But a seal communicates something or designates something that's protected, that's owned, it marks ownership, and then it also will identify something that is genuine. Okay? In Revelation 7, 2, give you a right off the bat. You look at that, it says, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. What's he saying? This is a genuine angel coming from God. This is the real deal. Okay? Why does he say that? Well, there's angelic forces at war in the book of Revelation, right? So you can see why he's using that. This is a seal of the living God. John's saying, I see this is a legitimate angel from God communicating. All right? So that's just an example of genuine. You know, the genuineness of something. Just right off the bat, I have that right there as we read, so you have it. Okay, so just understand that as we go through that. We're going to look at these texts and stuff. Okay, so the words used in the Hebrew, there's two words primarily translated seal or sealed or signet, like a signet ring. Okay, and the first one is chatam. You kind of have to have the guttural sound there, and it's number 2856 in the concordance, if you want to look up Strong's concordance in the Hebrew, and it means to close up, especially to seal or make an end, to mark. So it has all those kind of connotations, and then that's the seal. And then the verb form, I think, and then hatam is a derivative of that, and it's a seal. It's kind of the noun. A seal, signet, as in a signature ring. And so you'll see it used that way. Let's go back to Exodus, and I want to talk about us, foreshadowed. And we had Mr. Kendall Lee there kind of talk a little bit out of Exodus and Leviticus. So we'll go back to Exodus 28. All right, we're going to grab a few verses here and read fast, beginning in verse 9. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. This is Exodus 28:9. Six of their names on the one stone and names of the remaining six on the other stone according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet. There's one of those examples, okay? You shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Remember, we were talking about the ephod in the class, too, previous weeks, as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. These are stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. Okay, verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod, you shall make it. And it's going to go on and give a description of it, all right? So let's drop down to 21. And again, you're going to see it's got four rows of three stones, and it's going to represent the sons of Israel again. So he's got two stones with six names on his shoulders representing the sons of Israel, four on this breastpiece, Okay, that's part of the ephod, attached to the ephod, that has four rows of three stones. It has the 12 names as well. Verse 21, the stone shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12. According to their names, they shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. Okay, now let's drop down to 29. Aaron, same chapter, Exodus 28, verse 29. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. They shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Okay, we know Jesus is our high priest. Mr. Lee spoke about it in his Lord's Supper meditation. So this should communicate to you, brethren. See, Jesus is in the true holy place, isn't he? What's on his heart? What's on his mind? What burden is he bearing? He's bearing the burdens of the church. He is concerned about you, and you are on his heart. See, that's what the high priest was all about in the Old Testament. It was a foreshadow of what Jesus is actually doing right now for us in the heavenly places. Right? So just something you need to understand. That's just an example of ownership, where a seal would be a sign of ownership. Jesus is communicating through the Old Testament type. He owns us, and we are on his heart. He cares about us. If you want to know about another example of ownership, you can look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. And for the sake of time, I am not going to read it. Okay, and then another one you can look at is Haggai 2:23. It's just talking about how through Haggai the prophet, God had set his seal on Zerubbabel. You're the guy. I claim you, I own you, you're going to get this done for me. Okay, ownership. Ownership is what I'm looking at to begin with. Okay, how about protected? Let's go to Isaiah. Remember I said it's a mark of ownership, something that's protected, the genuine thing. I already gave you one genuine thing. Isaiah chapter 8. I got to look at my passages I've got written down on the paper here, so I know which ones to skip and not. Isaiah 8. This is about the believing remnant, starting in verse 9. I'm not going to read there. I'm just going to grab verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Remember what these words mean. Close up. Make an end. Mark. All right? So this is saying close up. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law or the teaching among my disciples. This is where it's a protection and a sealing and a binding up, a kind of an ending, marking an end here. Okay? But it's a protective measure is what's going on. Hopefully you're getting that. Move over to Isaiah 29. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. I think that's what I want. Check them out. Yeah. Isaiah 29. And there's a bunch of context I'd love to be able to go through, but I'm just trying to get these verses out. You guys can go back and read the context surrounding them on your own, hopefully, if you're making notes. Isaiah 29. The entire vision, verse 11, will be to you like the words of a sealed book. A sealed book. This is an important principle here. Which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot. Why? It is sealed. It's bound. It's closed up. I can't read it. Okay? Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. There's no chance for them to understand it. What is he saying? These things are not going to be fully understood. They're going to be bound up, sealed up. Okay? Until more information is basically comes along for it to be understood. It sets us up for kind of a principle here. So go to Daniel chapter 12. Let's talk about really the first three verses are going to talk about resurrection of the dead. You have to trust me on that, but go check it for yourself. First three verses of Daniel 12. Verse 4, though, this follows on this information given to Daniel. And this follows all the stuff he's been given in chapter 10 and chapter 11 about things are going to happen, and then talks about the time of the end coming. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Ooh, that's end of time? Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Now you got to understand in chapter 12 there's two ends that are being talked about. End of the Jewish system or the law of Moses and end of time, J-Day. And you have to be able how to discern that. I don't have the time tonight to go through and prove this to you. I'm just telling you there's two times that are mentioned. All right, let's go to verse 9. So Daniel, he's standing on the river looking at the man dressed in linen who's above the waters. How long until the end of these wonders that he's been given? Okay. And he swears, the man who's above the river, it'll be for a time, times and a half a time. That verbiage shows up in the book of Revelation. And that's a definition of the church age. Can't prove it to you tonight. But it's been said from up front many times. Okay. And I know you're going, oh, okay, well, that's not fair. You got to prove it. Well, I don't have enough time, okay? So this will be something that Mr. Toole or some other guy that's hearing me talk tonight says, hey, that's an idea for me next time up. Good, good for you, okay? I'll let you have it, okay? But it's a time, times, and a half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, who would that be? All these events will be completed. But as for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these? He's still trying to figure this out, isn't he? He said, go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, refined, but the wicked will act wickedly and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. So again, information given here to Daniel is not going to be understood until additional information is revealed. That's where the New Testament provides additional information. Okay? And then it can be come unsealed. Now you notice here that Daniel, he says, seal up the book. Without New Testament revelation, brethren, you cannot properly understand the book of Daniel. With events that took place with Jesus and other things, you will not understand aspects of the book of Daniel, particularly the last part. Okay? Chapters 11 and 12 in particular, when it talks about the desolation set up 1290 days, you know, and then how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains the 1335. People are already like, what? You know? Again, I don't have time to explain all this to you. But I think Mr. Toole said something about doing a study on the book of Daniel. Is that right? So in about a year and a half, you'll get the answer once he starts. Okay? So about how long it should take to get through Daniel, and that's going through it fast. Okay, so you think I'm joking. I'm not. Anyway, all right, so knowing that, now check out the way the book of Revelation closes up here. This will help you understand the purpose in the book of Revelation, okay? So, let me see, I want to go to Revelation 22. Here we go. This is, the final message is above this verse we're going to read, verse 10. So he gives John all these images, all this symbolism, all this signification, all this language about all these things are going to happen, right? And all they are is things are going to be consistent type events, consistent events that are similar to one another going to happen during all through the church age. Verse 10, he says, and he said to me, the angel saying to him, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Notice the language. Do not seal up. That tells you, brethren, that anybody in any time reading this book, it should be beneficial. It shouldn't be difficult to understand. It should apply. See, the book of Revelation, if it's just written back when it was written for events in the future, tell me, how does that comfort anybody until we get to what the premillennialist perspective would say, the end times? Who does that comfort? Nobody until you get to the end. So it becomes a book that you're like, well, why? I don't get it. if this is things way future. But if it's presenting to you symbolism that in every age is going to click and you're going to, oh, I see what that's talking about. I get it. Then it's going to be an encouragement. It's going to be a comfort to every Christian in every age. And it also tells you as well, brethren, that every age in the Christian time frame since Christ ascended, purchased the church, ascended to heaven, and rules on behalf of us, it tells you that every generation seems to think he's coming any day. They look around, they go, it can't possibly get any worse. Right? That's usually what they end up thinking. I mean, it's easy for me to understand. I read stuff about what happened in what they call the Dark Ages. This would be very comforting to people, wouldn't it? He's coming soon. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, this book, for the time is near. Right? He's coming. He's coming. It's the great hope that pulls everybody through. So again, that's a usage of the word seal, seals, sealed, that's going to designate something protected or closed up. Right? So, all right, let's look at... All right, let's look at a couple of New Testament uses of seal when it's talking about genuineness in reference to Jesus. Let's go back to John chapter 3. And then we'll go to John 16. Or 6, I'm sorry. John 3. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. This is John speaking about Jesus. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. You notice all the he's are capitalized. Let you know this is Jesus being referred to. He, Jesus, who has received his testimony, and be a reference to God the Father, has set his seal to this. God is true. Genuine. Right? John 6. It's the real deal. John 6. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal. This is the one. Just like he said in the cloud from the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Okay. Genuine. Mark. Boom. Proof that this is the real deal. All right. We already covered Revelation 7:2. Let's go to Romans 15. Again, this is so that you guys hopefully will be interested. Go back, check this stuff out a little bit more in depth. I think there's lots of good information there. So this is Paul talking about Macedonia and Achaia, been pleased to make a contribution for the poor in Jerusalem. Okay, the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal, my approval, okay, on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. His approval. Genuine. This is genuine, gang. This is deep concern for you. All the verses in Revelation 7 that we've talked about the last couple of Wednesdays of the individuals that are sealed, those are ones that are protected, owned. Okay? How would I know that? Well, Revelation 14 gives us the information. And again, Hebrews 12 is really important, you know, when we understand, for you have come, right? To Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, all that. That's why I tell you guys, there's so much great, well, that's just a great verse to open up so many key verses in the rest of the Bible. Revelation 14, then I looked and behold, John looking, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Makes sense according to Revelation 12. Who have you, or Hebrews 12. Who have you come to? Jesus, right? who you've come to on Mount Zion. With him 144,000, those are the ones from Revelation 7 that were sealed, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads, just like somebody took a signet stone right on the forehead of those who follow Christ, right? That's how we know, right, that they are the ones that are protected and owned. Verse 3, they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. So you've been purchased. We know that language is all through the New Testament, talking about Christians, right? These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Don't remember, this is symbolic, signified language. How was Israel led astray so often, even their kings in the Old Testament? The women, particularly pagan women, idolatrous women. So that's what it's talking about here. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They haven't fallen into idolatry or any other kind of deception put forth to lead them astray. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. This is all language that proves who the 144,000 are. And you can see they're seated on Mount Zion with the Lamb, just like Hebrews 12 says. Right? So Revelation, that should just flop open for you. Oh, that's easy to understand. Right? So, Revelation, let me see. Let's go to Revelation. I'm going to have to skip a couple here. Revelation 20. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Protection. Closed off, all right? Protected. What that means for the Christian, as long as we don't go into his lair, we're protected. All right? We do know that Scripture says in other parts of the New Testament that he is the God of this world, right? Says he is. He's the prince of the power of the airwaves. These verses are not in conflict with one another. You have to look at it properly. He's saying, if you're marked, sealed, purchased, owned, following the Lamb, he's not going to be able to deceive you if you come out, okay, from the nations any longer. Once 1,000 years are completed, God's got a message that he's putting out, competing, that will completely crush the deception, the Word of God, okay? All right, 2 Corinthians, this is where I made mention of these in my classes, that when we were talking about the sealed, that it had to do with, you know, how are Christians sealed. So, and I just threw out some passages in passing, never really went to them, looked at them. So now we're going to go back and prove my point in Revelation 7, 4 through 8, who the sealed are, how this happens, because they're Christians. So how do we know that Christians are sealed, and how are they sealed? Verse 21, I got to back up a verse. 2 Corinthians. Is there a second? Yeah, I'll get there. I'm jumping all over the place trying to get done in a hurry, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 21. I hope I'm clear now. Thank you, Rain, for asking for clarification. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ, always important to see that verbiage, and anointed us is God. See, we're established with you in Christ, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. How does one get into Christ? Well, we go through that instruction with people all the time, don't we? Immersion into Christ. Into Christ. Right? Everyone's been immersed into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, right? Language is important. Verbiage is important in 21 and 22. He has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, I wonder who the him is. Oh, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, there's our, you know, our antecedent, Christ. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So that's how we prove to people, see, how you get into Christ, how you're sealed, and you know with complete confidence that you belong to him and he will recognize you as belonging to him, right? Absolutely. Okay, a couple more passages, we're done. Back to Ezekiel chapter 9. Then we're going to go to 2 Timothy. And we will be done. I got up here about 7:36 and it's 8:04, so I'm trying to squeeze this in 30 minutes, okay? Ezekiel 9. Verse 4. There's a guy with a rioting case on his loins. Then it begins in verse 4. This one shows up in the vision of Ezekiel's given. This guy with a rioting case. Then the Lord said to him, to the one with a rioting case, go through the midst. And remember, this is a vision. This is not a literal guy standing, there's a vision Ezekiel's having, okay? The Lord said to him, to the one with the writing case, repeating myself again, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Mr. Toole talked about the parables of Jesus this morning as part of his message in Matthew 13, and he talked about specifically the parable of the wheat and tares and how in the church of the living God there are going to be wheat and there are going to be tares. It's going to be very difficult for many people to tell the difference. But you'll notice here, God says, send them out in Jerusalem and mark those who sigh and groan. Those that don't, strike. So it's consistent all the way through the scripture. See, there's going to be people among God's people that are not really going to be fully in. Haven't bought in, aren't willing to follow the Lamb, aren't going to be marked or sealed, okay, and make it to the end. Maybe they might even be marked, some of them could, in the New Testament. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in your immersion, and then you can quench the Spirit, and you can grieve the Spirit, and the Spirit, just like it does in the visions of Ezekiel, says bye-bye to his temple. And in the New Testament, the Christian is a temple. Always a warning we need to be aware of, right? The Spirit will say bye. We don't like hearing it, but we need to hear it, okay? 2 Timothy 2. Okay, this is where you get, be diligent to present yourself approved to God in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2 as workmen, not ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And it gives some admonitions of what to avoid, you know, and some men that are named particularly who have gone astray from the truth in verse 18, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and they upset the faith of some. Verse 19, this is one written to us. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So what does it mean for these tribes in Revelation 7 to be sealed? It means that you are protected. You are owned, you've been purchased by Jesus Christ, and if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it identifies you as the genuine item. Okay? So much more in being sealed than if you just read that in a passage in Revelation 7 and just blow through it. Now, I know some of you are fairly aware of this, and it's a bit of a reminder for you, but some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or some of our younger folks, right, learning this stuff, our young people, who I just really love the fact they sit up front here now. Okay? They're learning this stuff, preparing for what's coming when they reach adulthood. So again, brethren, be thankful that we are part of that 144,000 that are sealed, right? From the tribes of Israel. And we know Galatians 6. We know what it says. We are the Israel of God today. Just look it up. It's Galatians 6:16. We are the Israel of God today. Who did you? You did you. According to Romans 2. Right? Let's close with a prayer. Great God, we thank you that you've moved from the realm of the physical and into the spiritual and opened our spiritual peepers to see these incredible truths that are there to bless us and really to help to generate the faith that drives that taproot deep in the face of whatever persecution, opposition, or really sometimes even it's the deep hurt of a desertion of a brother or sister in Christ that we've grown very close to. That happens. It hurts. But Lord, I am thankful that you have convinced us through your word, through the truth of it, that there is an incredible reward for those of us that stand strong. And we do bear the seal. You know those that belong to you. Just as you said also through your apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, having now come to know God, or rather to be known by you. That's what's so important. That we can have confidence that you know us. That's what it really comes down to. If you have the relationship with us, that's really what matters. And we're so thankful that we can be certain of that by obedience to the gospel, recognition of the true teaching that comes forth from your word, and we can then sift through all of the things that are being pushed out there by the prince of the power of the air and trying to deceive and draw people away. We have the message that crushes that deception. So we're thankful for that, Lord. Just pray that you would receive our thanksgiving for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And pray that you would bless the assembly tonight as we depart from here to our homes. We ask all this in your name, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ.